This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews. We're going to be looking at the last two verses for reference from chapter 10, and then we're going to be looking at the first few verses of chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, and then the first few verses of chapter 11. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that we truly need to be men and women and children of faith. And Lord, we need to understand the power of your word and the ability that you have to deliver upon it. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And may we understand what it truly means to be a man or woman who walks by faith. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of biblical doctrine that has been abused, misinterpreted, and people have taken things out of context and out of what God's Word says they are. One of them is the whole concept of faith. There's a whole faith movement that's entered the church, referred to by some as the name it and claim it movement, that all you have to do is name it and God's got to give it to you if you just claim it. There's another whole branch of that movement that says that if you're truly a Christian, you should never experience difficulty in this life. And if you do, it must be because of sin, because you don't have enough faith. Do they know what faith is? Do they know what they're talking about? I present to you this morning that they don't, and that we're going to be looking at what faith truly is. What is the basis of our faith? What does faith mean? We saw in the last verses of chapter 10, that the just shall live by faith, and that those who turn back from that faith have no hope. But what is this faith that we're living by? And what is it that God is speaking of when He speaks of faith? A lot of people will take the first verse of chapter 11 and say, the Lord has given this as a definition of what faith really is. Well, it truly helps us to understand and picture what faith is in our mind. As you look at chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That truly marks our faith, in that there are a number of things that you and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, long for, hope for, or should, and none of us have seen them. How many of you have seen Jesus face to face? I don't see any hands going up. But the Bible tells us one day we shall see Him face to face. The Scriptures tell us one day we shall be in His presence as a reality. How many of you have seen heaven and been there? I don't see any hands going up again. But I want to tell you it's a reality and it exists, and God rules and reigns from His throne. We have had glimpses of it. In the book of Revelation, we have a glimpse of heaven as we come to the introduction to the book of Revelation, and it brings us before the throne of God. And it's almost unimaginable as John tries to explain and describe the beauty, the holiness, the righteousness that is seen there in all of God's beauty. We're given pictures of what the new heavens and the new earth will be, but John can't even explain them adequately. But we know that one day they will exist. How do you know that heaven is there, that God's throne is there? How do you know that there will one day be a new heavens and a new earth? It is because God has told us, and we believe and trust because His Word is true, and He delivers on His Word. And by faith, even though we haven't seen these things, we know they are a reality. How many of you were there when Jesus was crucified? I don't see any hands going up. How many of you were there when He was buried? When He rose from the dead? There's a hymn that Dave Hunt was one of his favorite hymns. And it goes through the various things that occurred at Calvary and at Gethsemane and when Jesus rose from the dead and when He ascended into heaven. And the chorus of that hymn goes, "It causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." Why? To realize that the God and the Creator of all of this universe reached down in history and came to touch our lives. And it's a reality. And it should cause us to tremble. I think it's interesting as you look at Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews is having this paragraph where he's talking about faith, and he's going to give us multiple examples of men and women who walk by faith, not by sight. But it's interesting, the first area that he has, that he lays out that we need to take by faith and understand it as a reality and truth, because if you do not accept this, you are basically beginning to destroy the whole foundation of your belief in God. And that is found in verse 3 where he says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, he's saying everything that you see around here was made by God's Word, and it didn't evolve out of something else. But it was by the power and the Word of God. Why is that important? Because if you do not believe that God is powerful enough and faithful enough to deliver the truth of His Word to tell us how He brought everything into being, how could God ever deliver on His Word to save a rebellious, sinful people who want nothing to do with Him? It's interesting, one of the biggest areas that Satan attacked first in our country was the whole area of creation. And why did he do that? Because if you have people that do not believe in the first 11 books of Genesis, you've really undermined their whole foundation of faith. In the first 11 books of Genesis, it tells us how this all came into being and why God created it. For His glory. For His purposes. And it also tells you that it was by His power and by His authority and not by some obscure combination of gases that had an explosion that somehow turned itself into liquids, that somehow turned itself into solids, that somehow turned itself into masses, that somehow turned itself into galaxies, that somehow turned itself into... What? But do you know that the majority of people in the world today believe in that scenario and that somehow this all just happened by chance through a series of random events by the course of evolution, and they speak of macroevolution, where you go from one being to another being that are totally unrelated through, and that is how we got to where we are today. As Christians, there should be no place for that in our life. Some people say, well, what about microevolution? Well, microevolution is a totally different thing than macroevolution. The Bible tells us that there's changes within a kind. There is enough genetic information in every man and woman that I forget the number of children they could have. It's just about an exponential number of children they could have. And no two would be the same. That is the basis of microevolution, where you have differences that are brought about genetically, but guess what? That man and woman are both human, and everything that would come out of the woman's womb would be human. Satan attacked creation because he wants to attack faith. If you don't trust in God and you don't believe in His Word, how can you say you're a Christian? You know, there's a lot of people today in our world that say, I'm a Christian, yet they do not believe this Word is true. We were talking in Adult Sunday School class today, we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and in the lesson today, we were looking at the promises that have been given about the millennial kingdom of Christ. Why, if you look at the world today, would you ever believe that there'll be a millennial kingdom where righteousness and justice shall rule and reign, where sin will not be tolerated, and it will not exist, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where there will be no war, where the weapons of war will be turned into weapons where the people will use them to cultivate crops with? Why would you ever believe that? If there wasn't a God who had created everything and was big enough, powerful enough, wise enough, through by a word, spoken word, could bring into existence, ex nihilo, that is, bring into existence out of nothing all that we see. If one just stops for a moment and looks at all the complexity and beauty that there is in the world, and how that functions, and how systems function and coordinate with one another. Now, there's been problems with those systems. They break down because of sin. and there's become ugliness in the world because of sin. But there's interesting verses that one can read. For example, the verse that speaks about where the Lord remembers that you and I need to wear clothing. And he said that a verse that just shows not only the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability of God to know all these things, but his caring and his love to detail. Where it says that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like a lily of the field. Now, until you had powerful microscopes, you're probably thinking, well, the lilies are beautiful, but Solomon had pretty cool clothes. He was one of the wealthiest men that's ever lived. But when you put some of the things under microscopes and you see the complexity of how they're put together and you see the beauty of how they become beautiful, it's amazing. And so Satan comes and he doesn't want you to believe in a creator God. Because he doesn't want you to believe that, number one, God is powerful enough to deliver on his word, and that his word, which is truth, is really truth. It's interesting, as we're going through the book of John, one of the things that you're constantly seeing Jesus doing in the Gospel of John, when we've been studying that on Wednesday nights and Sunday afternoons, is that Jesus is constantly coming against the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy and lies, and the fact they have no desire to know the truth. And they have, in turn, created their own religious system, which stands directly opposite of everything that God stands for, even though it appears to be righteous. And as he's doing this, Jesus constantly uses terms for them that are not nice terms. Like, you are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and murderer from the beginning. At the foundation of faith and trust is an understanding of truth. And truth can only be found in the Word and the authority of God, and it's evidenced by everything that is around us. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. That comes against evolution in that statement. And then it talks about the faith of two men, Abel and Enoch. And I want you to understand, they were faced with a choice. Do I believe in God and His authority and His Word? Or do I believe what I see and what I hear? Let's take Abel first. You all have heard the account of Cain and Abel, two brothers, the first two sons that were born to Adam and Eve. Abel walked by faith. What was Abel's faith in? Abel's faith was in the God who had been the creator of all things, the God who had created his father, the God who had created his mother, the God who had given him life through the union of those two people. And he had listened to the words that had been promised to his father and mother when they had rebelled against the Creator God, and God loved them so much, He would not allow them to remain in their rebellion without a means of deliverance and being redeemed. And so He told them of the coming Messiah. And He told them there is coming one who will be the seed of a woman. I want to tell you something. Women can't bear children by themselves. They need the seed of a man to impregnate them. Yet God said it would be the seed of a woman. So what is He speaking of? He is already telling us of the virgin birth of Christ, that He was going to come not the normal way, because Adam is through man that sin came into the world. And every descendant of Adam would have the same problem, a sin problem. So the only means of deliverance and redemption would be for someone to come into the world who could be a man, but he would not have a sin problem. And God had ordained before the foundations of the world, when He had given and determined that man would have free will, that man would sin. But He also determined that there would be a means of redemption for man by faith. And the faith would be in the redemption plan of God, where He would come and take on the form of a man, but not come as the seed of man, but the seed of woman. He would become born of a virgin. He would live a sinless life. And then He would go to the cross and pay a penalty for the sin of the world and take God's judgment upon Himself there. And He who was without sin will become sin for us. Abel had heard that. Abel had heard about this seed of the woman, this promised Messiah, who would crush the serpent's head, giving death to the one that had brought death to his parents and death to him. And as Abel believed, Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice looking forward. He didn't know when the Messiah was coming. Maybe the Messiah would come next year. He didn't know. But he believed, and God said it was only by the shedding of blood there could be the remission of sins. When Adam and Eve first sinned, what was the first thing that God did as they were hiding? As if you can hide from God. And when they were hiding, the Lord came and talked to them, and they covered their nakedness with fig leaves or leaves of some type. And God asked them, "Who told you you were naked?" He knew. It was because of their sin. They knew evil, they knew good. God, in His mercy, it says, slew an animal. I believe it was a lamb. And He took the coat of that animal and formed out of it clothing for Adam and Eve, a covering. They couldn't be covered with leaves, but they could be covered with an animal that had paid with its blood. And I think He was showing for them the reality they'd never seen death before. Now they saw death in its reality. An animal that died so that they could be clothed. But it was speaking of something much greater and further than what was just a matter of some clothing. It was pointing to the cross of Christ where His blood would be shed for them. Abel understood. Abel offered a blood sacrifice looking forward and as a type of the sacrifice that Jesus, the Messiah, would give for him. And he did it by faith. He never saw that sacrifice in his lifetime, but he knew it was there. He didn't listen to his brother Abel. He didn't listen to those that would come and say, "You got to do it my way, not God's way." Cain had made this altar that I am sure was beautiful, because it says he took all the plants of the field and he arranged them on this altar. It was a bloodless altar. Abel's altar was covered with blood. It showed the reality of death. Cain tried to make his altar to show life. But you can't have life without God. And Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel didn't listen to his brother, but he listened to God. And it says that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And then the second person he talks about is Enoch. Enoch's an interesting person. Enoch lived and would have been alive at the time that Noah would have been born. But Enoch was an interesting man. What was the earth like when Noah was living? It says that the earth was full of wickedness and sin, and every and thought and intent of the heart that man had was for wickedness. Did Enoch listen to the world, or did he have faith in God? Did Enoch listen to the things that Satan had planted in the hearts of a whole world's population to continue to walk in absolute rebellion against God? Or did he listen to the promises of God and the fact that God was the Creator and God was the one who would judge this wickedness? This particular verse, we're speaking of faith. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." How did he please God? He believed in the truth of God's Word and walked by that truth and not by the lies of this world. Not by the lies of that his flesh would try to put into his mind. Not the lies of this world system that existed at the time he lived, just as it exists today. Not the lies that Satan and the demons of hell would come and try to entice him with. But he believed the truth of God's Word. It's interesting, the whole concept of faith. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." This morning I ask a question. Do you believe that God will deliver on His Word? Do you believe this statement, that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Will God reward you if you diligently seek Him? I was talking to, I forget who the speaker was. We had a speaker in one time, and he was talking. And he said, you know, I don't think the world's ever seen a Christian who is totally committed and sold out to God and diligently sought Him with everything. I've seen some men that approach that. My wife and I had a video that we had bought a number of years ago. I think it was made in back in the late early 90s. And it's called Faith Like Potatoes. Faith Like Potatoes. And in this video, it gives the account of a man in South Africa. Well, he actually started out in Zimbabwe, and he moved to South Africa when things got really bad in Zimbabwe. He wasn't a Christian at the time. But when he moved to South Africa, they basically were starting all over again with nothing. And he was a very worldly man. He had a horrible temper. He would use foul language, loved to drink, loved to find people to drink with, was just a man of the world. One day, his wife, who God had, I really believe, was God had already been speaking to, and I don't know if she was a believer at that time or not, but she wanted him to go to a church social, and then the next day to church. He really had never been a church-going guy. But that day in church, it was a little Methodist church, and they didn't have a pastor. And so various men from the community who were believers would take their turn preaching. That day it was a farmer. And the farmer was preaching about the importance of giving your life to Jesus and what faith was. And that you needed to give your heart to Christ. This man was brought under such tremendous conviction that at the end of the service, the pastor said, any who want to, or it wasn't the pastor, this farmer said, any of you who want to give your heart to Christ and walk with Him by faith, come forward now. This guy got up with his family and went forward. One of the things that began to convict him is there was a pastor in the community who began to come out and see him. And he began to say, have you been sharing what's happened to you with anybody? And he said, why don't you go to ask God if He would have you share with three of the people that you know in town what God's done in your heart, how He's made you a different person. The guy went to town, and of course the first guy he meets is his big drinking buddy. And he wants him to come and drink with him some more. And they sit down in the bar, and all of a sudden this guy says, I want to share something with you. And he shares what Jesus has done in his life. Guess what he was met with? Ridicule? What are you, become one of them people? But it was the first step that the man took towards walking in obedience to Christ and walking by faith to see what God would do. There was a series of events that occurred in the man's life, and I can give you the whole movie, but it talks about different things where his faith was put to test. And would he believe the Word of God and what God said? the natives began to look to him. One night there was a hut that was struck by lightning and a young girl appeared to be dead. They came to get him. He prayed and said, Lord, you need to show these people that you have power, that you are who they say you are, because they listen, but I don't know. And he went in and he grabbed the girl and he pulled her up and said, and she was alive. Now, I don't know. I don't think she was raised from the dead. But you should have seen the difference in what the people of that village and their response to God. And I've heard of things like that happening in other nations where the people are Muslims or people are indigenous people that don't have Bibles and haven't heard about, just vaguely heard of Jesus. And God does miracles. But the whole theme of the thing was faith like potatoes. And I just want to share with you an incident in his life, because this is, do we trust God? They were projected to have El Nino in South Africa, and the weather forecasters were saying it was going to be a horrible year of drought. There was not going to be any rain to speak of at all, and they best be prepared. God laid on this man's heart to call people together to pray. And God laid on his heart that he's supposed to rent the rugby stadium in Johannesburg. It seats 54,000 people. And he's a farmer. They weren't going to rent him the rugby stadium, and he went to see him, and his name got kind of put under things because they were busy with, they had, I forget what it was, some big event coming to, was renting the stadium. And finally one day he called just to see if what it was, and the guy said, oh yeah, by the way, yeah, we can let you have it. When he went to speak, half the stadium was filled. And he talked about faith. He said, our faith isn't in the weather. Our faith is in the God who created everything. And he shared what God had done in his life. And he called the people to repent and turn to Christ and receive Jesus as their Savior. And he's just a farmer. When they went out from there, some of the other farmers and some of his family came and asked him, well, what are you going to do for your crop this year? He said, well, God's told me to plant potatoes. He'd never planted potatoes before. And if anybody here knows anything about potatoes, it's not a drought crop. You don't plant potatoes unless you've got water. Up by my hometown, there's a couple quarters and that were sandy, and so they put irrigation on them, and now those are good potato ground because they've got irrigation. Before the irrigation, they couldn't grow potatoes on there. They could hardly grow anything. So this guy is going to grow potatoes in a drought year. So he's waiting for the rain, but God didn't send rain. And his family came over one day and they said, well, I guess your potato experiment is done. And he said, no, we're going to plant potatoes. So he went and he got all the native people out, and they went out and they got the seed potatoes, and they went out and they dug the rows, they got the field worked up, they planted the potatoes, and it was the driest year they'd ever had. And you go out there and you could see there were these vines that were all dead that were kind of on top of these furrows that they planted the potatoes in. But he had never, ever dug up a plant yet because it wasn't time for the harvest to see if there's any potatoes. He went and he got his native helper, the main man that ran his cruise. And he said, let's go and check our potatoes. Now, if you look at this field, there's nothing green there. And they dig up, and out of the ground come these big potatoes. His bank had told him not to do it. The people had told him not to do it. But he said God had placed on his heart he was to do this. He had a bumper crop of potatoes. In a year, the potatoes were not supposed to grow. He said, the only reason I had this crop was because of God. What he did is he began to give his whole farm over to the Lord. At the end of the video, they have another little video where they have, his name was Angus Buchanan, and they have an interview with Angus Buchanan. They show his farm, and he talked to him about what had happened after they made this movie. And in Angus's sharing, that God began to lead him to do other things, like shortly thereafter, AIDS became a big problem in Africa. And there was a lot of children that were orphans because their parents died of AIDS. So he opened up an orphanage and he started with just a few kids. And by the time this video was made, there was, I believe his goal was to have over 100 orphans in this deal. And he said he didn't know where he was going to get housing. And then one day he read that there was a bunch of old classrooms, portable classrooms that one of the schools had, and I wondered if there was anybody who'd come and haul him away for destruction. So Angus said, I'll haul him away. So he hauled him away and turned him into housing for his orphans. And he'd have kids live with a house mother. And they'd go to church and have Sunday school and have Bible reading every day. They'd have Bible reading. And many of these kids became believers. And then God laid on Agnes's heart that he was to take the gospel to other places that the evangelists wouldn't go to. Because you see, Africa is a very rural country or continent. And the nations are rural. And many of the people live in tribes. And it's hard to get there. It's dangerous, and you don't know what you're going to find when you get there. God laid on Angus's heart, that's who he was to take the gospel to. And he got a system, a big van that he could lay down a platform off of and put lights up, and he'd go into the back areas of these countries, to these little villages, and hold messages about Jesus. He put his faith to action. But why did he do that? Because he believed that God is the God who created and brought something out of nothing. And he believed that God would deliver on his word. Now, let's just take and look at the faith that we need to have and the word that we need to be looking to. What does God tell us is happening? We look all around us, and it's not like this is a surprise to God what's happening in the world. He actually foretold that this is the precursor of the events that would come before the last of the last days. And so we're literally living and very well could be living in the last days. But what are we going to do? Are we going to sit around and go, oh my, oh my, oh my, I hope the rapture comes pretty soon? Or are we going to say, God, what will you have me do to get as many people as possible to hear the gospel in the last days? Because I believe you tell the truth. And I believe that your word says that we're approaching the great tribulation. And I believe that your word tells me the great tribulation is to show your wrath being poured out on the earth. But I also know that you promised Adam back at the time he sinned, you would send a Messiah who you sent to take away the sins, not just of some of Adam's children, but of the whole world. All they had to do was believe. And then Paul tells us in Romans, but how shall they hear unless someone go and tell them? We're looking at faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Do you believe that God is? Do you believe that God is who He says He is? When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they didn't believe Him. And what made them so mad is when He told them. And they still didn't believe. But do you believe? And that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you diligently seeking God to see how God would have you used, how God would allow your faith in Him and in His power and in His might to be revealed through you that people may be saved and come to Him, that glory may come to His name? Didn't tell you why Angus said faith is like potatoes. You have to have faith when you plant potatoes. You plant corn, you can walk out in the field any time during the growing season and see how your corn's doing. You can see how the ears are growing. You can see whether you're going to have a crop. Same thing with wheat. You can go out in the field and wheat. Remember my dad, he'd usually walk through the wheat field once in a while, see what if there was a disease problem, see if there was an insect problem, see how the crop was doing. Because you could do it. Everything's above ground. But you do that with the potatoes? You can't go out and dig up the potatoes every other week to see how they're looking. You sit there and you have to have faith that something's growing under the ground because you can't see a thing. And the minute you would dig it up, you'd destroy the potato plant. And if you just had the beginning of the potatoes, you'd maybe have potatoes like this that were going to end up like this. But you had just destroyed them so that you could see if there were really any potatoes. So he said, our faith needs to be like faith in potatoes. We take God at His word, and when He tells us to do something, we believe Him. And we don't take out the fork and start digging all around to see, is it real, is it real, is it real? But we believe Him. Maybe there's somebody that you shared the gospel with 20 years ago that God called you to share with, and He didn't call you to dig around and dig around and dig around, but He brought a bunch of other people into that person's life over the years, and all of a sudden they've accepted Christ, and you were the one that seeded, but you never got to see the potato come out of the ground. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be true. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will reward you, but you've got to be faithful and true to Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand what it is to be diligently seeking you. It means when you lay something on our heart, we diligently seek to do what you've called us to do. And we diligently seek you to seek your will. Lord, you've given us a whole litany of people that walk by faith that we're going to be looking at. But Lord, you want us to be those people. You want us to walk by faith and trust you because you are the creator of all things. By your word, all things came into being. And by your word, all things will be judged. Lord, may we understand your authority, your holiness, your righteousness, and may we seek to glorify your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 467.